anything, and I just want to say a very grateful and special thank you to everyone and echo some of the comments, but they're worth echoing that have already been made. A special thanks to Steve and Nancy, Bob and Carolyn, the others of the staff. It really has been a delight and an honor to have been invited to be here this week. Very, very special thank yous to the staff. Even Clint. And Jan. And all of the others of the staff who have served us so well. Your reward is coming. He is faithful. He is a perfect scribe. Everything has been recorded. Everything will be rewarded. And I think you'll be dazzled when you see how much it has meant to him. Special thanks to all of the people here and for your seriousness, as I mentioned last night, and it has shown itself in your questions and in your comments. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for the things that you pointed out afterwards that, as we've said over and over again, I just wish you would have told us that before we spoke. That's how we learn. And it's a thrill to learn. It's a delight to always be learning about the Word of God. It is inexhaustible. It is unsearchable. And yet God rewards the search. And when you reward us with what you have searched out, yeah, we'll feel it. I mean, there's no question. Things have been given to me this week, and I have every intention of thieving them from you, as they say down in the Bahamas, where we spend so much time. And we will use them, and we'll think of you when we do, and we trust that others will be blessed by your gleaning, as we have been when you shared them with us. I had to say it privately to John, but I thanked him, as I will now thank Jim, for the honor of being with them this week. It has been a special week. We have a lot of conferences like these, not here, per se, as it's our first, but I sure hope it won't be the last. But given all of them that have passed, this is a special week. It really has been. And I thank Jim, as I thank John, for the ministry and for their work in gleaning things from the Word of God that they shared with us. And it's just been a delight to see how, in certain instances, I don't know how to say this without it sounding wrong, it would have been so easy to overlap God's Word, God's work, and God's ways. They're so close and they're so interwoven. And yet there was very little overlap, but a whole lot of compliments. And that was uniquely the work of the Spirit. And so it's been a very humbling thing, a thrilling thing to be a part of it, and we trust that all of us will leave encouraged in our hearts. I'm going to read this morning with you, please, from 2 Peter chapter 3, for the first of two readings, 2 Peter chapter 3, and just one verse, verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and 9. As today we deal with, I suppose, where we might have begun, but where we will thrill to finish, the work of God in redemption. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. I have a pretty strong hunch that even as some of you are turning it, you are quoting the words to yourself. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, according to the time, or in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the sake of time, verse number 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made right. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And all the people said, Amen. Peter, in writing to a church where suffering has come, writes these words in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that I want you to know this, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What was the promise that he was talking about? It was the promise of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And is it not something striking that in the later first century, there were those who doubted and then those who mocked the promise of his coming? Does that ring a bell this morning? Here we are now, some 1900 plus years later, and men still say, okay, you who believe that the Lord Jesus is coming and you talk about it, and your life is governed by it, and you live in the hope of it, where is he? After all, where is he? You ever had anybody ask you that? Have you ever had anybody mock you for it? Oh, I'm thankful this morning for these words, because they confirm the brethren and the sisters. And even though 1900 and more than 1900 years have passed since they were first spoken, the verse here and the promise that it contains hasn't in one way, shape, or form been eroded by the passage of time. No, we hold it up this morning as a rock to stand upon. And says Peter, the great apostle to the Jews, this I want you to know, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Have you ever broken a promise? Anybody here this morning that can look back over their lives, maybe a few years relatively speaking, and many a lot of, maybe for some of you, many years, a lot of years. Have you ever looked back over your life and said, you know, one thing I'm thankful for, I've never once broken a promise. Anybody here that is so blessed, would you slip your hand up now? I think it's time you were honored. Don't be bashful. You've never broken a promise. You should be thrilled with that. And so raise your hand this morning. We just really want to say thanks. Ain't a hand up yet. And you see that mine are firmly down in the bottom of my pocket. Broken promises are the lot of life. Broken promises govern this age. Employers break their promise. Carol went home on Thursday, so I can safely tell this without her. She worked after we went into, quote-unquote, full-time work for the Lord. She still worked at a local health center owned by the hospital that she had worked with. She is an x-ray tech, and at first dealt with cancer patients in the oncology radiology department on the cobalt machine. Later she went into mammography, and that's what she was doing. And I suppose it was the last umbilical cord that tied us to a lack of faith. And so for a period of years, she worked after we went into the Lord's work on a full-time basis. People came up to us and they said, and especially some of my colleagues in full-time service, they said, you know, it's about time that Carol quit working. Oh, we went, you know, it's kind of nice to know that that check's coming every 2 weeks. And they said, yeah, we know. But if you're going to live by faith, that's one thing that you better sever. And so we prayed about it. We agonized over it. And since we are people of markedly little faith at times, we came with every justification that has ever been dealt to the face of God. Well, Lord, after all, you know, we're trying to do our part. Carol's part of the team. And when there are these slack times, and they always come, we have that to fall back on, and we just think that it's nice not to be a burden to the Lord's people. Man, if there's a rationalization, we came up with it. And God heard them all. The president of the hospital board came out to their health center. Carol was a little bit alarmed because of the original 5 health centers, 3 of them had been closed down because they weren't making their own way financially. And so she said to this man, she said, sir, I just want to ask a question. He met with the staff and she said, my question is this, you have closed this one and that one and the next one, and we just wondered, do you have plans to close our health center? He looked at her and he said, I want to tell you this, your health center here financially supported all 5. And it's more than supporting the 2 that are still in existence. No, we have absolutely no plans at this time to close the center. His promise lasted 3 weeks. And on a Friday she came home, and whereas before, maybe even 2 months before, she would have been a little bit in tears. She came home and she said, boy, do I have a shocking thing to tell you. And I said, what? What is it? She said, what it really is an answer to prayer. You remember I said 3 weeks ago that the president of the medical board promised that this health center would not be closed? I said, yeah. She said, we got our 3 weeks notice today. And I thought of the promises of mankind, employers' promises, promises of spouses, promises of children. Have we as children never broken promises to our parents? Told them we wouldn't do something and then done it? The lot of mankind is a broken promise. What about us Christians? As Christians, we often break promises to God. We have said we would do this, and we haven't. And we have said we won't do that, and we do. And it's as long as faith itself. Our brother John the other morning pointed it out from the life of the Apostle Paul, and he said, listen, wretched man that I am, that which I would do, that I do not. And the things that I would not, that I do. And every time I read that, I sit back and I say, thank you, Paul. And I thank the Holy Spirit for inspiring them to write the words with such candor and honesty. I'll say it again, a broken promise is a lot of this life. But it thrills me this morning to say this. The promises of God are yea and amen. He's never reneged on one of them. Never broken one of them. He has never apologized or had to apologize for failing or withholding to grant a promise. If he has given it, it is sure. And this one is no less. Now they say, where is the promise of his coming? And says Peter, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. A lot of years had passed from the time that the Lord Jesus gave that promise in John 14 to his disciples, and when Peter wrote these words. And a whole lot more time has passed until we sit here this morning at 11:36 in this comfortable tabernacle. And in those years that have ensued, the Lord has never once reneged on a promise. No, he said, as some people count slackness, the Lord is not slack concerning this promise. And I want us to be very aware this morning that one of God's attributes, or among his many attributes, one is not that he is slow in fulfilling his promise. Because God deals with time differently than you and I do. Time means so much to us. If you want an actual proof of it, let me show you this. Can you read that in the back? We have a whole series of them. Here they are, 8:30, 10:15, 11:30, and now here is 12 o'clock. It's sitting right in front of the clock, and Steve doesn't want me to in any way, shape, or form forget the fact that this meeting's to be over at noon. Well, we've appreciated them, and for the most part, everybody's been pretty much faithful to the clock this week, and one of the large measures is every time we look down in our Bibles, we see this sorry thing sitting here, and it's a vivid reminder that we just better not go over time. We're bound by time, but God is not. God has allowed time to be invented for the human race, but God dwells in the mysteries outside of time. And if a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and if 1,000 years is as but one day, then 1,960 years is but a bubble in the air of this universe to God. So God is not slack concerning His promise. Notice, says Peter in verse 9, but He is long-suffering to usward. That little word, but, there is a very strong emphasis. But it's time to stop and to shift gears mentally and spiritually. Peter has said this, and now he puts this little interjective in, but He is long-suffering to usward. The word long-suffering here is otherwise translated as patience. But it is given in a tense that it denotes patience over a very long period of time. And it's also patience with one that you deeply care for. Ah, my friends, this morning God is long-suffering to us. You're with us today. It may not seem as such, but my major thoughts have been for you. If you're with us today and you've never had that moment when you have come to Christ in all of your guilt and your sin, and you have accepted Him as personal Savior, thank God for this little word of 3 letters, but. He is long-suffering. He is gently patient. He has been over a long period of time. He has been patient with one that He cares for you, and that one is you. Thank God that one is also me. He is long-suffering to us. Why? Not willing that any should perish. A lot of people have said, or I shouldn't say a lot, but a good number, a fair amount of people have said, how can a loving God reconcile people to a lost eternity and a very real place called hell? How can such a loving God do such a thing? Well, my friends, God is love. God is also blinding light. He is all love, not just one of the attributes of God. Twice over in 1 John 4, God says, God is love, and He is. But in 1 John 1, before we ever get that precious promise, we find that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. We're living in an age of an unbalanced gospel. We're living in an age and a world where people delight in learning of the love of God, but they also forget one fact. God is awesomely holy. And whereas sin can never enter the presence of God, a loving God dwells in absolute holiness. We never can separate the twin character of God. Now, not willing that any should perish. The side of the gospel that frankly we like the least, may I say that this morning, is the side of the gospel that is governed by the word perish. Since we've been here in this camp, eating that wonderful food, so beautifully presented to us and served, enjoying the Christian fellowship and the comforts of this place and the wonders of God's creative powers in nature, men and women, boys and girls, have died and they have gone to hell. I don't want a day to pass where I don't think of that. It is that that should gnaw at the core of every Christian. It is that which should govern some of the thoughts of every person that stands behind a podium like this and opens the Word of God. And I want to say this morning, not just in gospel, but also in ministry, that there are men and women, boys and girls, who are right now perishing, and they're going to hell. There is a real recompense of reward for those who have rejected Christ. Some of you may have heard me say it. Doesn't really matter because I'm going to say it again. I was raised in a home with a father who loved the preachings of Vance Havner. He loved his writings. It was a real homespun kind of presentation. He had a way of saying little statements that just kind of are memorable. A lady came to him once after a particularly solemn gospel message, and she said this, "Dr. Havner, your message this morning offended me," and he said, "Thank God." She said, "No, you don't understand. I was bothered by some of the things that you said." He said, "No, you don't understand. I'll say it again. Thank God." She said, "But why do you speak so much of hell and not speak about the meek and lowly Jesus?" "Oh," he said, "dear lady, the reason is more than 80% of what my Bible tells me about the place called hell fell from the lips of that same meek and lowly Jesus. It is a real place. And if this morning there could be a trap door opened under this lovely new carpet and a tunnel down to that place that burns with everlasting destruction, may I say this morning with a kind heart, not one of you would leave here unsaved. Not one. Could we hear the screams and the cries of those eternally judged, eternally damned? Could we feel the searing heat? Could we even enter for a moment into the abandonment of a place where God is not, and where sin is allowed to run rampant and will for eternity? Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, not a one of us would leave here lost. All of us as Christians are also not spared this morning. For were we to be given a 15-second glimpse into that place of destruction, not a one of our lives would ever be the same again. Would we turn into evangelists? Would we be afraid to witness, or would we go out with boldness from now on, warning people, like Jonah became, as a faithful servant, that judgment is coming, people are perishing, God is righteous. God is just. And it is a righteous, just, and holy God that cannot countenance sin in the lives of the believer or in the lives of the lost. No, God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. So if you think that God is delaying, and if you think that God is not a God of His Word because He has promised to come back, and if you think that God is slack concerning His promise, and you mock the Christians, and you kind of sneer maybe under your breath, or maybe without doing any of those things, there is a silent, quiet, nagging doubt. I wonder if, after all, He really is coming. I want you to just look at it from God's perspective today. He is only delaying His coming because He is patient enough, and He loves you enough to give you another opportunity, maybe right now, to come to Christ. And here is the proof. But that all should come to repent. Oh, the Lord's coming is so near. We see the signs. We're not to watch for signs, but we're also not to be stupid. And we see them. And we see things forecast and taking place before our very eyes. We see the countries actually named that were centered in prophecies given 2,000, 2,300, in some cases we believe 2,700 or 2,800 years ago. It's falling into place right before our eyes. Jesus is coming again. And it is a reality. Brother Jim and I don't think I've ever told him this. We shared a conference a couple years ago, a CMML conference. It's a delight to see beloved John and Mae Jeffers here today. We shared a conference in Wheatland, Texas together. Our brother Jim spoke first that day and stole every one of my points. Every one. It was a great day. And the next day, he stayed in Wheatland, and I went on to Duncanville, Texas. And I met with the saints there at the Duncanville Chapel at the Lord's Supper and for the 11 o'clock hour. The people there were really anxious for me to meet a man of about 72 or 3. He had been raised in a Christian family. He had known the gospel all of his life, and he had never been saved until just weeks before we were there. He had heard of the Lord's return. Couldn't help it. If that door was open to preach the gospel, not that he came for all of the meetings, but if the door was open for the preaching of the gospel, that dear man was there. If they had special efforts in the gospel, he never missed the meeting. If a missionary came to show his slides and tell of his work, that man came. I hate to say it, but they told me that he was more faithful than some of the Christians to the meeting, and he had never professed faith in Christ. You know the time of year that we set the clocks? And when 9 o'clock in the morning is actually 8 o'clock in the morning? He missed it one year. Just before we came, Jim. Forgot all about it or just never heard about it. I never heard that fine point or that fine detail. But he came for the 11 o'clock meeting. That's when they preached the gospel there in Duncanville. Unfortunately for him, everybody else in Texas thought it was 10 o'clock. A little too early to open up the doors of the chapel building. And so he came, surprised to find an empty parking lot. But he walked up to the door and he grabbed the handle and the door was locked. And so he began to knock. No one home. And he knocked louder this time. No one there. And when one of the elders and his wife found him, he was leaning against the door of the building, sobbing uncontrollably by himself, and shouting out to anyone who would listen, "He's come! And I've missed him! He's come! And I'm lost!" And that picture that had a happy ending that morning will be duplicated by millions. And it might be today, or maybe you today, who have heard so much of the Lord's return, come to a building and find it locked. Or come to talk to your mom or dad and find them gone. The reality of the Lord's return, and people mock. And people sneer, and people laugh, and they just don't get the point that the only reason that God hasn't sent His Son back yet to meet us into the air with that trump of God and the archangel's voice and that shout, which I believe will be something like this, "Come forth," just like Lazarus heard, is not because God is slack, it's because He loves you. He's not willing that you would perish if you die without Christ. Friends, you will. In the Roman Epistle in chapter 5, we have some of the most glorious words that the Word of God has ever recorded. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." When I was a junior in high school, a Sunday school teacher who is known to a few here said to us, we were all fellows, and he said this. He said, "Fellas, I want you to do something for me, and I think this will be the last time I can ask you to do it." There were 8 of us in a Sunday school class. And he said, "I want each of you to memorize a chapter of Romans." It's tough when you're a junior in high school with those kind of responsibilities to sit and to memorize these words. One by one, he doled out who was to get what. My brother got chapter 4, my best friend got chapter 6, and I got chapter 5. Every time I go back to that, and every time I hear somebody say, "Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, my ears perk up. And every time they start to read, I kind of
try to see if mentally I can still finish it.
Oh, it's amazing how you can memorize when you're young.
Amazing how you can commit the Word of God to your mind when you are not encumbered with the cares and the pressures of life. And so do it, okay? And there that day, he gave me Romans chapter 5, and I said, oh boy, where am I going to find the time to memorize a whole chapter of the Word of God? The night of our Sunday school program came, and there I stood, and I made two mistakes in Romans chapter 5. And one of them I need prompting, and the other one I was able to kind of stop for a moment and think it through. And every time now that I think of one of the glorious chapters of the Word of God, I thank God that I got chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith. Having been declared righteous by the God of heaven. Here are some of the benefits of being a Christian. Peace with Christ. Access to the Father. A right standing with the God of heaven. And a rejoicing in the hope of His glory. Now, my friends, it thrills me this morning to tell you this. The work of God in redemption and the love of God works. It works irrespective of our merits. I'm thankful to be able to tell you that because I didn't have enough to earn God's favor. And I think if you're honest this morning before God, you will also have to say this, you know, when it's all said and done, to satisfy the God who made me, nor have I done enough to satisfy God or to earn His favor. And if you're honest this morning before God, you will not only recognize this, but you will allow the Holy Spirit to take away from you any hope that you're good enough to stand before God in your own strength. Helpless, weak sinners. And yet the divine plan of God, Romans 5 tells us, made God send His only Son to us who are sinners. The next few verses are interesting. Verse 7, at least the next few verses that we read, verse 7 says this, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." A very righteous person is distinguished here from a good and benevolent man. It's great to find good men. We reward heroes, sometimes even posthumously, those who have died in the line of duty in saving the lives of others. I've gotten to know through the years, because of the area that we work in, a number of Secret Service people who work for the President of the United States. I came to know a fellow in our community who was, and still is, for he has moved to California, one of President Ronald Reagan's Secret Service detail. He loved him, as he told me, like his own grandfather. Thought he was one of the most thrilling people that he ever spent time with. He decided and elected, actually, to leave the White House service, and that's what they really worked for their whole career, and follow the Reagans to California, and that's where he lives. He was there that day when President Reagan was shot in the assassination attempt by John Hinckley. And you know what his remark was to me? He said, "Every one of us who guard that man, we're disappointed that we weren't the ones to take the bullet for him." That's real love. I stood there in his kitchen and I cried when I heard that. I said, that's real love. For a good man, some would even dare to die. Well, he got paid more than 6 figures a year to take the bullet, perhaps, for a president. But he loved that man. He's a good man. But what about a person that not only hated you, but that you were estranged from? And there was a gap there that was insurmountable. that could never be breached, would you take a bullet for that man or for that woman? I don't think I would. To me, the price would be just too much to pay. But friends, we don't think like God does. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now God's way says this, and God's word confirms this, and the work of God demands this, that you confess that you're a sinner. Take the low place. You sometimes have to humble yourselves before God, but I want you to consider this. God knows you just for who you are. He knows every sin. If we would pull this screen down, where is it? Right up there, and it would fall behind me. And everything that I did before I was saved, and everything that I've done since, my thoughts, my actions, my activities, the places that I went to that I shouldn't have, things that I didn't do that I ought to have had, all of my sins, I'd never set foot on Greenwood Hills ground again. And I don't think you would either. But you see, the God of heaven knows everyone. And He never forgets, and yet He has still written them down. And they will be used there for you who might forget, and who have tried to forget. For if you die in your sins and stand at the great white throne of judgment, they will be there for an eternal reminder of everything that you have ever done in your lawlessness against the God of heaven. So we must come as sinners. And we must confess our sin. And we must acknowledge that at the place which is called Calvary, the Lord Jesus Himself purchased your pardon and made your redemption secure by the shedding of His own precious blood. What makes hard-working people take a week of their lives and come to a place like this for a vacation that really isn't? What makes people, when the unsaved delight to go to the beach, delight to go hiking or camping or whatever it happens to be? What makes unsaved people look at us like we have a little screw loose somewhere to pay good money to get up to come to a prayer meeting at 7:45 in the morning and not be done with meetings until 9:30 at night? Oh, the world can't figure it out, but the Christian knows. And the Christian, rather than sleeping in on Sunday mornings, finds himself around simple emblems on a table like we had this morning. Because we know that even more than that, blessed though the symbols be, we are in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Himself. And we cannot help ourselves but to be able to come and to be able to share once again in honest worship of the One that has loved us unto death. Even that shameful, hated death of the cross. It's real stuff, folks. It is a real suffering and a real death and a real burial. Ah, thank God, a real resurrection and a real satisfied God, a real empty tomb. Some of us have stood inside of it. And it is a real filled throne, and it is a real eternity that awaits us. It is a real heaven, and we're going, thank God, almost all of us. But if you're not, we want you to come, because there's a very real hell. And so God, who has devised this awesome plan of redemption, wills not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is His way to reconcile you to God. And if we can help you find Him this morning, we will stay as long as it takes. But even as we close in prayer, you can simply bear your heart and your soul before God and acknowledge your sin. Trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. You will know sins forgiven. Heaven is your eternal home. I feel that if I can put words in their mouths, our brother Bob, our brother Jim, brother Steve, Tom, so many others here, maybe the person that you came with, that you know and trust, and you know that they have a care for your soul. Doesn't matter who.
every Christian here today would delight to sit down with you and point you to the Savior. We ask that you do it before you leave. For time is short, and time is fast running out for you to turn in repentance, lest you perish. Father, we give thanks for the awesome plan of redemption, for its scope. It is to all who come. For its sufficiency, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Father, above all, we are thankful for the sacrifice. God sent his only begotten Son. So Lord Jesus, this morning again we thank thee for ever loving us enough to come. You have no idea why. The Bible tells us that it was because of amazing grace and an outstanding mercy and an eternal love, but we still don't understand it. And so we can just come with redeemed hearts overflowing and simply say thanks. Thanks be unto God for thine unspeakable gift. Lord Jesus, we thank thee this morning for all that thou didst go through to purchase us and to reconcile us back to the Father. If there's anybody with us today and they have never met Christ, Father, we know that to a small degree our care and our interest mirrors thine. We're thankful for the infinite love that thou dost have for the sinner and for its wonderful proof at the place which is called Calvary. Bring lost souls in repentance, we pray, as it were by faith to the foot of the cross, that they might see dying there for them the lovely man of Calvary, the Son of God, who became the Lamb of God to bear away the sins of the world. Grant that no one might leave these grounds and drive out the street still bearing their sins. It is our earnest prayer as we ask it with thankful and with expectant hearts in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.